The Cajuns on our way say, it's good for you to see me. And since the storm, we've added a whole new understanding to that phrase. It's good for you to see me. I'm Bob Brown. Not ever been here before. Thank you for making me so welcome. I have a friend here from Gretna, Louisiana, from the West Bank. We don't view ourselves as victims or evacuees or any of the worst survivors. And I hope your life is going good for you. We're everywhere now. We are the spice of the Gulf Coast, and we're permeating the country these days. So if you're from New Orleans, though, or that area, it's there's nowhere like home. And so we're a year, 13 months out, and it's hard when you go somewhere else. You can't live for 13 months. You know, you got to get a place, and you got to get a job, and many of us probably will not ever come back. We've lost about half of our population since the storm, since Hurricane Katrina. 29th of August, 2005, a day that will live in our memories forever. Our population is about half of what it was. Slidell is where the eye of the storm came in. We're just on the north shore of Lake Pontchartrain from New Orleans. And kind of a bedroom community, like Gretna is on the West Bank. There are bedroom communities for New Orleans, kind of. And probably 80% of Slidell either was destroyed or severely damaged. New Orleans, most of the damage in New Orleans was from the levees being breached. Now, they did pretty good with the storm, but the levees really took a toll. Today, 50%, roughly 40 or 50% of New Orleans still does not have power. So as you read the newspapers and it's telling you how New Orleans is back on their feet again, you know, you can't believe everything that you read. I was just in the city before we left, and it's like a war zone. There's vast, everything from the industrial canal, which is about the middle of the city, kind of, to Lake Pontchartrain. There's no power, there's no people, there's no, very little going on today. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. We've got another fellow here, Coast Guard. Where are you? Where is our coastie? Right here. Okay. Right in front of the snake eater, didn't he? Coast Guard guy, we have a particular love for coasties. The Coast Guard helicopters, there was no my brain's gone blank here. There was no air control radio. There was no radio, no telephone, no anything. And these Coast Guard helicopter pilots with rescue swimmers by the hundreds, pulling people off of roofs, being let down through power lines on metal cables, chopping people out of their attics. Tremendous, tremendous heroes, everyday heroes. Also power company people and phone people and armies of people that came, and the people that hooked up our chapel were from this is Katrina, Brent. Myrtle Beach, North Carolina. They hooked our chapel up. And he was up in his bucket, and I said to him, I said, anybody give you permission to work on that power line? He said, I don't think I'd need it. And he started to weep. And he said, you know, we watched on the TV to know what we were coming into. He said, we brought two crews here. From Myrtle Beach, and we've been through a lot of hurricanes. And we kind of watched TV to see what we were coming into, and then he started to weep. And he said, but you know, you've got to be here to see what this is really like. It's the worst thing you've ever seen in your life. pray for the people of the area. New Orleans is a huge city. It's a major U.S. city. I don't know, 1.5 to 2.5 million people counting the, you know, the areas surrounding. But it's very much a small town. It's family. And, the people are family. It's, I don't know how you explain it. It's a big city, but it feels like a small town. And, when something like this happens, it's just, very catastrophic. So, pray for the people, pray for the area. You hear about all the wickedness, of course, but it's a great historic town and, lovely people. And so they need your prayers in a very strong way. Tonight we'll have some pictures. I hope. I'm not a techno geek by any stretch of the imagination, but we've got some things on PowerPoint. And if we can get a projector hooked up, a video projector, we'll have some pictures of the area and some of the things that are going on, and I hope you'll like that. The idea is hopefully to encourage your prayer. There are a lot of people today. The house next to mine has not been touched since the storm. It's still full of furniture and mold and all of that stuff. The roof is caving in. Every house on my block has a trailer. Two across the street have been bulldozed already. So we're, you know, not seeking sympathy, but we're seeking some prayer, and prayer changes the world. And so we would covet your prayers. If you would open your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 5. That's at the back of your Bible. It's about the fourth book from the back, fifth book from the back, Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. You want to hear me recite the books backwards? No. I can't. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to be down around the ninth verse would be where we'll start. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for the love of God. What could we do were it not for you? We give you such thanks for the day, for each other, the privilege of being able to open this wonderful book, not just the Word of God, but the very words of God recorded for us, your love letter to us. And we'd ask, Lord, that as we look into it, that your Spirit would be our teacher. Help us to take away that that you have specially for us today. And we'll be careful to give you the credit in Jesus' name. Amen. Howard Lutnick was the CEO of Cantor Fitzgerald, a bond trading company that took up the 101st through the 105th floor of the World Trade Center building number 1. That's the North Tower. He happened to be taking his young son to what they called the big school on the 11th of September, 2001. His employees were busy at work. When American Airlines Flight 11 from Boston to L.A. Flew into or was flown into, I think, the 93rd floor at about 8:48 that morning. There were a number of his employees that were in a meeting on a conference call. One of those in the meeting called his wife to tell her that it's okay. We're going back to finish the meeting, but we've been told that it's okay. Howard Lutnick lost 700 of his 1,000 employees, one of whom was the man who made that call. Another was his brother, a younger brother, named Gary. Gary called his wife that morning to say goodbye. None of those employees made it out of the North Tower because the fire had cut off all paths of escape. The ones in the conference call, I don't know if they could have gotten out or not, but they listened to bad advice, and they made a wrong choice. A little closer to home, on the 28th of August, 2005, a young lady called her grandmother, Grandma Griffith, who lived in Chalmette, Louisiana, on the east side of New Orleans, and said, "Grandma, we're leaving. Won't you come with us?" She said, "Oh, no." She said, "I stayed here through Betsy and Camille. I'm at home. I'll be all right. But Grandma Griffith, won't you please come? We're all going. This is supposed to be a bad one." "No, don't worry, honey. I'll be all right." Grandma Griffith drowned in her home the next morning. Bad choice. Bad choice. There was a way out provided, but a bad choice made. One more story. These are all true. This is about the big Thompson Canyon flood. On July 31st, 1976, in the 35-mile-long mountain-rimmed canyon linking Estes Park to Loveland, Colorado, a 19-foot-high wall of water resulting from a furious thunderstorm roared through the canyon and killed 129 people. This true account from the files of the Pikes Peak Family Counseling Center is given by the wife of one of those victims. I'll call his name Gary. Gary was an engineer, and to his trained eye, the narrowness of the canyon and the rapidly rising river spelled trouble. Anyhow, he came over to tell me that he was going to our friend's cabin to warn them and the people in the cabins across the way to leave at once for higher ground. Although I asked to go with him, Gary insisted that I stay at the hotel. He said that he would be back for me. But if he didn't return in 30 minutes, I was not to let anyone or anything dissuade me, but was to climb as rapidly as I could to the top of the mountain without him. He said he'd catch up with me there later. He told the owner of the hotel where we were staying and his wife to be sure to get their two youngsters, an 11-year-old boy and an 8-year-old girl, out of bed and dressed right away and to leave with me. Gary drove off in such a hurry that he forgot to kiss me goodbye. I have no last kiss to remember. In exactly 30 minutes, I followed Gary's instructions and started to climb up the rough, rocky side of the mountain. In the canyon below, now filled with water, I saw the tops of cars bobbing by. Even a Greyhound bus swept past. I saw the hotel where we were staying break up and float away. I wondered if the hotel owner, his wife, and two children were safe. All four, I later learned, had been killed. True story. Where would you have been if you were in this real-life story? In this story, there was a warning given, a way of salvation provided, and a choice to be made. Gary's wife acted solely in faith in the word of her husband and was saved. Many others who received the same warning did not listen, did not follow, and were lost. Where would you have been in the big Thompson Canyon that day? Where would you have been in the Cantor Fitzgerald offices of the North Tower that day? Where would you have been in Chalmette, Louisiana that day? In each case, there was a way of salvation provided, a warning given, and a choice to be made. And in each case, it was a bad choice that ended up in an eternal loss. Where would you have been? Well, whether you realize it or not, you're in that same position today. God says that He loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and has given us a warning that the end is coming. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a constant topic of conversation where we live. There's lots of conjecture about whether this was the judgment of God or all of these kinds of things. But I'll tell you one thing that I know it is. This is a warning from God. This is something where God has touched us on the shoulder and said, listen, the end is coming. We've never had a storm like this, you know. We talked to a lady just a couple weeks ago, manages the outback in our town. Her family lives in a frame home out on the bayou. It's a pre-Civil War home and has never had water. In this storm, they took 7 feet of water. That's unprecedented. Another man who lives 3 miles from the coast in a house 10 feet in the air on pilings doesn't even have a splinter of wood left. Nothing but the pilings is left. Not a 2x4 left of his house. Now, you wouldn't even think of getting flood insurance if you're 3 miles from the coast, 10 feet in the air. Another man, 8 miles from the coast, doesn't have a 2x4 left of his house. These are unprecedented happenings. Kiln, Mississippi, 12 to 15 miles inland, had 3 to 6 feet of water. Unprecedented. It's like this huge God who loves people saying, listen, listen, the footsteps are at the door. It's a time to make a choice. Either you love this world and the things in it, or you love me. You recognize that you're a sinner and reached out in salvation to claim Christ as your only way out. He's the only real salvation. A relative of a friend of ours, I can't remember now, aunt or uncle or grandparent, I can't remember now, was lifted off of her roof by a Coast Guard helicopter, rescue swimmer, taken over to the only dry place close. It was an interstate overpass, let down there, safe, right? Died on the overpass. No way off the overpass. No medication for her bad heart. She thought she was safe when that helicopter took her off that roof. There is no safe place in this world. Everyone here today is going to die. I hate to fill you in on this, you know, but it's a true story. You're all doomed, you know. You're going to die. Everybody that comes into the world is going to die. Do we have any doctors in the house? It's the worst. They're a failure from the get-go. Every patient they have eventually is going to die. Think, well, a pediatrician, that's okay. He's bringing them into the world. They're going to die, right? That's the first step. Birth is the first step in dying. Every one of us is terminal. There is no safe place in this world. One of the real problems that we're dealing with now is that wives say to their husbands, honey, where can we live that'll be safe? And the husbands say, I don't know. They had picked the last place because it was a safe place. And it's gone. There are no safety nets in this world. This world is going away, and all of the things in it are going away. This is the bad news. And the bad news is that we're terminal, and we're sinners. If you don't believe that you're a sinner, then you can't be saved, because God only saves sinners. That's bad news. And God can't let sin into heaven. If He lets one sin into heaven, our heaven will be just like this place is. One of the folks in our chapel got a $3,000 water bill the other day. Actually, he had it set up where he had his bills automatically taken out of his checking account. What a good deal. he's one of these guys who pinches pennies, and so that's a better deal than spending 39 cents on a stamp to mail in your bill, you know, until they deduct $3,000 from your checking account. It amazes me that he had $3,000 in there to deduct, but it's a good thing they didn't come after mine. But anyway, they took $3,000 out of his checking account for his water bill. He hasn't been in his house since the storm. There is no water. I mean, there's nobody living there. Hello? There's no one home. So he called his bank and he said, "Hey, there's a mistake here. You can't take this out of my checking account. There's nobody home. It hasn't been lived in for over a year." They said, "Well, it's not our problem. You told them to take it out. They just took it out." "Oh. Well, what do I..." "Well, call the water company." "Okay." He called the water company. They said, "Hold on, please." Click. "There's no help in this world. Listen. If you think that when the chips are down, the world is going to help you, the world is not going to help you. They're busy helping themselves in way more ways than you can imagine." I was stopped down in New Orleans East, and there was a man leaning on the side of his door. I thought he looked so forlorn, I just needed to stop and give him a hug. And I stopped, and he actually was in his son's home. And his son had stayed and been extricated out of his attic. Son and wife and boy. The boy doesn't sleep anymore very well. It's one of those things I don't know if you ever get over. But he cried, and he said, "You know, we've lost everything." He had a trucking company in Chalmette, and all of his trucks were gone. And most of it uninsured, because you're not going to have a flood here, you know. And he told me how the neighbor lady had gone to Slidell to do grocery shopping. She had a FEMA trailer, was living in her FEMA trailer with what little she had left. And while she was in Slidell doing grocery shopping, some band of marauders came through, kicked the door into her FEMA trailer, and took what little she had left. The world will help itself. It won't help you. You see, this is a doomed world. And that's the bad news. The bad news is the world is not the place of salvation. The world is like the anteroom. When you come in the front door to the chapel, you have a choice to make. And I will say it's a difficult choice. You can turn to the left and go for cake and coffee, or you could go straight and listen to Bob. I'm glad so many of you made the choice that you made. I had a hard time. I know me, see, and the cake and coffee was a big temptation to me, see. This world is like the anteroom. You come into this world, the purpose of your life in this world is to make a choice. Where do you want to spend eternity? Do you want the cake and coffee that the world is enticing you with? And it looks good sometimes. It really looks good. I'm a cake and coffee kind of guy. Or do you want the spiritual? And you know, sometimes that doesn't look so good. Depending on who the preacher is and the local fellowship is, you know, sometimes it's a pretty boring place. And you've got a choice to make. The young people coming up, the next generation, have a choice to make. Everybody born into this world has a choice to make. What will it be? The leeks and garlics of Egypt? Or the Lord? And you know, the Lord isn't in the business of having to sell himself. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. And it's there, and it's free. You can't earn it. But he leaves the choice up to you. Do you want it? And depending on your choice, you'll either spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord and his plan. What a great deal. Or you'll spend an eternity in hell, where the devil wants you. Be careful the choices that you make.
There is one choice that you have to make in this world that will last for eternity. And you have to make it here, and it's unchangeable out there. Well, that's the point of this little passage. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified concerning his Son. You know, if I said, hey, what do people do here? It's something that they like to do here. What do people do? What do you like to do here? Huh?
Sports?
Is this a sport place?
Yeah. It's like Alabama.
Alabama's ate up with it, I'm telling you. Is this the, let me see, the Duke?
What is it?
Huh?
Duke Blue Devils.
Surely no Christians are in favor of that. Okay. It's just a name, right? It's just a name. There's some Duke fans here, probably. And, what's the other one?
Tar Heels?
Tar Heels? Carolina Tar Heels? See, they don't do this, but they know all about it. There's other people close to them that do these things, I know. Well, let's say that I say, I'm going to pick you up. Take you down to a Blue Devil game.
Would a preacher do that?
Anyway, I'm going to take you down to a Blue Devil game. I'll pick you up in front of your house at, what time did the game start? I'll tell you how sport literate I am. What time did the game start?
Noon.
I'll pick you up at noon.
Okay.
Would you go? Would you be out on the curb waiting for me? Why? His eyes just glazed over.
I never had a preacher answer that before. Is this preaching or 20 questions?
So, why would you be out there? You're standing on the curb waiting for Bob. Why? How do you know I'm going to be there? I look trustworthy. Because I said I'd be there, right? And if somebody tells you something, you assume they're honest unless they're proven otherwise for some reason, right? That's what this is saying. If we receive the witness of men, wouldn't the witness of God even be better than that? So if people tell us things and we believe them, if God tells us something, wouldn't we believe him? I mean, this just goes against any common sense. If we were to say, well, I believe Bob, but I wouldn't believe God, you know. Sure we believe God. Well, he says, now I'm going to tell you what the witness of God is. This is the witness of God, and it's the witness of God concerning his Son. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. In other words, once you've taken God at his word, you know he's trustworthy. You know it down inside of you because you've put it to the test. And the test is believing on his Son. And you say to yourself, well, should I believe or shouldn't I believe? And some of us here maybe have said, no, I'm not ready to do that yet. And then others of us have said, yeah, I am ready. I trust you, Lord. And instantly when you do that, you know he's trustworthy because the Holy Spirit dwells within you and you now have that witness within yourself. You know it to be true. My brother goes out on the curb, stands on the curb, 12 noon on the button. Bob pulls up, gets in, off we go to the Blue Devil game. You guys need to change the name of your team, I don't know. Next week, would he have any trouble trusting me to take him? No, why? Because he knows I'm trustworthy now, right? He thought I was before, but now he knows it. He has the witness in himself. He knows it to be true. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. In other words, I pull up in front of his house and he's not there. Where's he at? Look around. I can't find him anywhere. I go up the house. Hey, what's your name again? Scott. Hey, Scott. What are you doing? He's in his pajamas. Ugly pajamas. What are you doing? I thought we were going to the game. Oh, yeah, but you know, I didn't believe you'd really take me. What's he doing? He's calling me a liar. What he's doing is saying, I can't believe you because I don't trust you. God has given us a record concerning his son. If we believe him, we're saying, I believe him, and now I know him to be true because I put him to the test. If I don't believe him, I'm really saying, I can't trust God. You know what a liar he is. He's a fraud. I can't trust him. Now, we may say, well, we don't actually say that. That's true. But by our actions, we do. Now, listen, also, for believers, when we don't live the life, we're really saying to God, I don't believe there's a judgment coming when I'm going to be held accountable. There's a day coming, you know, even for believers, when we're going to be accountable for what we've done with what he's entrusted to us. Gifts, abilities, time, money, effort. And every time we choose, I can do this because I'm not from here, I don't have a clue who's not here. But you know, when there's something special going on with the kids or grandkids or aunts or uncles, and we choose to do that rather than together with the Lord, we're really saying, Lord, you know, there's just other things more important in my life than you. Oh, really? Oh, really? Well, the next time you're in your attic and you're crying, oh, Lord, help me, send somebody to help, and nobody comes, just remember, maybe I had something more important than you. God wouldn't do that, would he? Well, maybe he would. To teach us that he wants to be preeminent in our lives. Well, anyway, we call him a liar because we believe not the record that God gave of his son. And this is the record. Here's the record. That God has given to us eternal life, and this life is what? In his son. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Let's do it one more time, all together. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his son. It doesn't say this life is in the church. It doesn't, though there's great churches, you could come to this chapel till you're blue in the face. Whatever that means. What does that mean? Anyway. And never get to heaven. Because coming to North Bay Chapel won't get you to heaven. It's a great chapel. We've enjoyed our time there. We like the people. We like the facility. But this place will not get you to heaven. You could get baptized. Some people think you get to heaven by being baptized. It doesn't say, God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in baptism. It's a good thing for believers to do. It's one of the things we need to do. But it won't get you to heaven. What if you did it wrong? What if you went to the wrong church? Oops. You don't get eternal life. What if you did baptism wrong? You know, there's people that baptize forward. There's others that baptize backward. This is true. There's those who sprinkle. There's those who dunk. There's those who do it in the name of Jesus Christ only. There's those that do it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that there's a correct way to do it. But what if you pick the wrong one? You could get baptized and not get to heaven, see? It doesn't also say, he that, you know, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in communion. Now, I personally have convictions about the remembrance of the Lord. But you can remember the Lord every day and not get to heaven. See, do you take, some that take leavened bread, some that take unleavened, some that take wine, some that take grape juice. Sometimes they pass the cups from the back, sometimes from the front. Sometimes you can touch it, some people can't. What if you did it wrong? See? None of those will ever get you to heaven. They're good things, but they won't get you to heaven. This verse says, This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is what? In His Son.
Here it is. I brought my little box. My grandson gave me this box. Inside it, it has a heart-shaped eraser that says on the front, Jesus loves me, and on the back it says, Seth. That's my grandson. So let this be a little illustration. Eternal life. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Right? Got it? Do it one more time. Some of you are a little slow. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. In other words, eternal life is wrapped in a package. And the package is what? His Son, Jesus Christ, right? Okay, now read the rest of it. God, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay, here we are. Another time. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that has the Son, oh, by the way, has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life either. You can't have eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. Lots of people want to go to heaven. They just don't want Jesus Christ messing up their lives. They don't want to live for Him. They don't want to go for Him. They don't want to do for Him. They don't want to be for Him. They don't want to have Him control over their life or how they live or act or dress or talk, how they treat other people or anything else. They will not have this man to rule over them. And if that's the case, I don't care how much they tell you they're going to heaven, they're going to hell. Because this life is in His Son, and he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. God so loved the world that He gave them eternal life. Is that right? Is that right? Watch me. Keep running. You know those Louisiana people. Keep an eye on them. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. His only begotten Son. His only very special, precious Son. Didn't give them eternal life. He gave them His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, trust, clings to, relies on, has faith, trust, confidence in His Son, to them, they'll have eternal life. You see, life is in a person. It's not in a thing. It's not in trooping down the Roman road. It's not you can come forward till you're blue in the face. You can pray all the prayers that you want. You can ask Jesus into your heart or your foot or your head or your arm or your gunny sack. But if you don't have Jesus in a personal way, in a relationship, you and Him together, you'll never see heaven. This is the record. God has given to us a record. This is like God on the witness stand. And He's been called to testify. And they say, raise your right hand, God. And He says, I do, I swear, I will tell the truth. I'm God. I cannot not tell the truth. Now, here's my testimony. I have given to man eternal life. And that life is in my Son. If you have my Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have my Son, you'll not even see life. And the Gospel of John says, the wrath of God will abide on you. These things, verse 13, have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Here's my question to you today. There's a warning given in the Bible. All men are sinners. And what we've earned for our sin is not going to heaven. You cannot get to heaven with one sin in your life. That's bad news. And leaving it at that would say nobody can get to heaven. But you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life.
And he came up with a solution, and that solution was substitution. His son would come and die in your place. The wage of sin is death. Jesus said, I'll die for them.
We'll pick on you again.
How's your garage?
Don't have one. Do you have a basement? Don't have a basement.
In tough shape. Do you have a son?
Is he here? In this room? Next room? Keeps his room immaculate, no doubt.
I would never do this, but let's say I say, I will go over to your house and clean up your son's room every day.
What a deal.
I said I would never say this, but we're hypotheticaling here. I'm going to come clean up your son's room every day. What does that mean?
Everybody looks at me like, duh.
What does that mean? It means that I'll clean up the room, but not just that, right? It's a two-sided deal. I'll clean up the room. His son doesn't have to, right? It's a two-sided thing. It's not that I'll clean it up and then he'll clean it up too. If I clean it up, he doesn't have to. I'm doing it for him, right? Little word for. Doing it for him. Okay, let's say, anybody else to pick on? Who hates to go to the grocery store? Oh, back there, a hand shot into the air. This one hates to go to the grocery store. Sing! That's me. Let's say that I say, I'm going to go to the grocery store for her. What does that mean? I'm going to go. She doesn't have to, right? It's a two-sided thing. I'm going to do it. She doesn't have to do it, right? Pay me later. Now, when the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, in other words, we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does it mean? He died so we don't have to, right? Get it? The most important word in the whole gospel is the little letter for, little word for. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that we're all sinners. Everybody born into the world is sinners. If you don't believe that, just put two kids on the floor with one toy. I'm telling you. We're all sinners. And the Bible says what we've earned for our sin is death, separation from God in a place like hell. That's what we deserve. But the good news is, the Bible also says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died so you don't have to. He took your punishment on the cross. When he died on the cross, he was dying for you. He was dying so you don't ever have to face it. Every sin that you've ever done or ever will do, was paid for on that cross that day by Jesus the Christ. He loved you and he gave himself for you so you would never have to face a place like hell. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to go to heaven, because he leaves the choice up to you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's an act of the will that you have to exercise. You say, well, Bob, I hear what you're saying, you know, but I think I need to think about that a little bit. And if you died thinking about it, you'd go to hell. Because thinking about it is like saying no. I'm going to pick my brother up here and take him to the Blue Devils game, and he's not out on the curb. I go in, and he's in his pajamas. I say, well, what are you doing? I say, well, I'm thinking about it. Well, then you're going to stay home. I'm going to the game. Salvation is the same way. You can't think about it. You've got to make a decision. Do you trust God's word? And are you willing to entrust your life to him? If that's the case, you can be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. You may say, well, I'm trusting in the church. I'm trusting in baptism. I'm trusting in communion. I'm trusting in Bob. And you'll die and go to hell. The issue is, trusting in Christ, that he paid the price for you on the cross. One more verse. Turn over to the Gospel of John. I know we're over. This is what we do in the South. Yeah. I know you think you're in the South, but about 800 miles north for us. Anyway, John chapter 1, look at verse 10. He, this is talking about the Lord Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. What's the next word? But. I'd circle that. This is the rest of the story. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. Wow. Here's the deal. The Lord who made the world was in the world, and the world said, who is this guy? We don't want him. He's talking about giving up everything we've got. We don't want him. Get him out of here. So he went to his own, the Jews. And the Jews said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. Get him out of here. He's turning over our apple carts. He was in the world. The world didn't know who he was. He came to his own. His own would not have him. But he comes to you. And you have the same choice. What will you do with him? Will you say, I'll not have him rule over me. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. Take my chances. One fellow told me, I'll live my life by the golden rule, do the best I can, and hope it turns out all right in the end. If we came to North Carolina like that, I'd...